Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So far the reading, and may the Lord open our eyes and our hearts to behold the wonders of His Word. Our sermon this morning is entitled, "The Caring, Saving and Sovereign King." Sally was a young Christian, and like many young girls, she dreamt of meeting the right guy and getting married. She had a lot of plans and dreams, which included becoming a pianist. When she met Harry at uni, it seemed like the perfect match, a nice-looking Christian boy, very much into music. They started making plans together about how they were going to get married, have kids, and open a music store. Well, they did get married, and they had a child. They started a small store where they sold all sorts of musical instruments, and they were quite active in the local church, where Sally was the pianist and Harry was one of the elders. But not everything went according to how they had dreamt their lives would pan out. Their only child died of cancer when still very young. And then along came COVID and their business failed. They lost their home. And Harry's anxiety and stress and a feeling of failing his family led to a fatal heart attack. Sally earned some money giving piano lessons, but soon she was diagnosed with a disease that caused her fingers to thicken and to curl up. After a few months, she could no longer play. So here's Sally, someone who has trusted in the Lord and served him as best as she could, but also someone who was afflicted in so many ways. The loss of her only child, her husband, her home, her financial security, and even the enjoyment of playing the piano in the church. Now friends, you might be wondering why I'm telling you this story. It's because Sally's story is also Naomi's story. As we look at the book of Ruth, especially the first chapter that we read earlier, we get a sense of how life hadn't really worked out all that well for Naomi. Her life was a bitter one. But as we progress through the book and as the story unfolds, we also see God at work, and that has to inform our reading of chapter 1 as well. You see, God is at work, even in the very difficult circumstances in which Naomi finds herself. As we make our way through this text, we see firstly that God is a caring king. He's also a saving king and a sovereign king. The first 6 verses tell us about the caring king. Verses 7 to 18 tell us about the saving king. And then verses 19 to 22 tell us about the sovereign king. We start our journey into this book by looking at the first 6 verses where we see that God's people are not shielded from pain and sadness. As we read last week in the final couple of chapters of Judges, this was a dark and dangerous time in Israel's history. As the last verse of Judges reminded us, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, for they had no king. And in this time the land is also struck by a famine. It was a pretty dire state of affairs. Even Bethlehem, the house of bread, is empty. So it doesn't come as a surprise that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, decides to search for a place where there would be a better living for his family. And brothers and sisters, this seems like a common sense choice, given their circumstances. Looking at it from today's situation, we can serve God equally well in Tivoli or in Brisbane, in Queensland or in Victoria, or perhaps in Australia or in New Zealand, but it was quite a bit different in ancient Israel. God had delivered his people from Egypt and brought them into the promised land as a special place for them to live. Elimelech had been called to live in Bethlehem. He had no business leaving his home to go to Moab, especially to Moab. The people of Moab were descendants of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. And their women seduced the men of Israel to worship false God. The people of God were not supposed to have anything to do with the Moabites, and yet it is to them that Elimelech goes to provide for his family. Elimelech, the man whose name means, "My God is King," doesn't trust in Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, and he sets out with his family for Moab. But his disobedience comes at a cost, doesn't it? For it is in that foreign land, away from the promised land, away from the house of bread, that Elimelech and his 2 sons die. Naomi was left without her 2 sons and her husband. This was a very precarious position in a patriarchal society. If a woman was widowed, normally her children would provide for her, and if they had passed away too, the grandchildren would assist. But here was Naomi, with neither children nor grandchildren, with just 2 Moabite daughters-in-law, and the daughters-in-law were in the same boat. You see, Naomi was a stranger in a strange land, and she was in trouble. Elimelech didn't have a life insurance policy, and she didn't have any super. She couldn't get a Centrelink pension. So perhaps we couldn't blame her if she'd asked, "Why, O Lord? Why do you allow this suffering by one of your children? Are you not in control? Do you not care?" But then the picture changes, for verse 6 tells us that in the fields of Moab, Naomi heard that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Now this word "visited" has a particular meaning here. It means coming to visit graciously. Perhaps the best way of putting it is to come to someone's aid or to provide for them. Yes, the Lord provided again for his people. The land had gone from famine to food. There was bread again in the house of bread. God had not forgotten about his people. His plan was being fulfilled even in and through the suffering of his people. And just as God's people were being drawn closer to him again, so too were Naomi and Ruth. Perhaps there are some of us who have wondered about why God allows certain things to happen. Perhaps there's someone in your family that you know has made the wrong choices. Or perhaps you've made such a choice yourself recently. Perhaps you've given more priority to yourself than to the things of God. Maybe a relationship has broken down and you've been put through the ringer emotionally, and because of that you found yourself a bit at odds with the Lord. Perhaps the disappointment caused by a parent or a sibling is pulling you away from God instead of drawing you closer to him. Or perhaps because of decisions that you've made in the past, God has chastened you. Or perhaps, like Sally in our opening illustration, you're going through tough times for unknown reasons and you wonder, where is God in all of this? Has he forgotten me? Does he even care? Friends, never, never, never think that God has forgotten you or that he doesn't care. As followers of Christ, we may often be called to walk through a dark valley. For Christians in a country like India or parts of Indonesia, that might mean walking through the valley of the shadow of death on a daily basis. For some, it might mean dealing with a difficult or a life-threatening illness. Maybe the time might come when you lose all your life savings because of a scam. Perhaps you may no longer be able to do the only work you qualified for because of an accident or an illness. Perhaps the dreams you had as a couple have been shattered. Or perhaps you're thinking, Lord, I really wish you'd hurry up and show me what it is that you want me to do or what your purpose is for all these calamities. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, the reality is that at some stage of our lives, we will all go through such difficult times. Sadness, grief, and loneliness will grab hold of our souls. Having Jesus as your Savior isn't like a vaccine against such things. But when you walk through that valley, yes, even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, faith in the one and only Savior makes it bearable, for you know that he's always with you and he will never forget you. Trust in this wonderful provider God. Trust in this caring King. Trust in his provision, not only for this life, but also for the next. You see, in this same house of bread, in this same Bethlehem, 2,000 years ago, God also visited his people. He visited his people to provide them not only with food, but with the very bread of life, the same bread of life whose death and resurrection we hope to celebrate again next Sunday. If you put your faith in Christ, you have hope for the future. Christ Jesus has paid the full price for your sins, and that payment doesn't become null and void when you go through difficult times. He hasn't forgotten you. If you are struggling, or if your life seems a mess, or if you feel overwhelmed by everything that's going on in your life, and he will not forget you, for he is a caring King who has already provided his beloved Son to make you his child. That's the first thing our passage teaches us. In this life, God's people are not shielded against pain and sadness, but that does not mean that God has forgotten them, for he is a caring King. Verses 7 to 18 paint a picture of God drawing the strands of his plan together. We see how Ruth is being drawn closer to God and how she expresses her faith through her sacrificial commitment to Naomi. So Naomi hears that the Lord has come to the aid of his people by providing food, and she decides to go back to the house of bread where she really belongs. It's also a common sense response, and spiritually, it's also a move towards the Lord. She would have known that to be with God and with his people would be the best for her and her daughters-in-law, but it would also be problematic for them to go with her, for they'd be removed from their culture and their families. And as she told them, she was unable to provide them with other husbands, so she tries to convince them to stay. Going back to their mother's houses might bring them peace, peace from their distress, and also prosperity, protection, and children. She commits them to God in prayer, praying for His kindness and rest to be upon them. She tries to convince them by pointing out that God's hand has been against her. But despite all Naomi's efforts, Ruth wouldn't leave her. And in this we see the next step in God's plan coming to fruition. Instead of leaving, Ruth clings to Naomi. And this cling is the same word that's used to describe how a man and his wife will cleave together. Not only does she cling to her mother-in-law, she also makes this wonderful confession that the Lord will be her God. It's a confession reminiscent of that of Peter, who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Ruth has seen that Naomi is placing her trust in the Lord who provides. She's heard how Naomi upholds them in prayer. She's seen her godly concern for them. In His saving grace and in His sovereign power, the Lord has used Naomi as an instrument to work in Ruth's heart. He's drawn this woman from a foreign land and a despised people to Him, and she will become part of His covenant nation. Yes, the story does have to do with Ruth's love and commitment to Naomi, but it's first and foremost about the steadfast love and commitment of an amazing God, a God for whom everything is possible. Friends, that's what happens when God grabs hold of someone's heart, and often He'll do that through placing difficulties on their paths. Perhaps He's placed a humongous issue in your life to draw you back to Him. For sometimes we drift so far away that it's necessary for us to be shocked back into a proper relationship. He may have also put sorrows on your path to draw others to Him. If you look to God in your pain, in your suffering, in those dark days of the soul, you can answer those who want to know the reason for your hope. You may have heard the story, for instance, of the young man who was a bit of a rotter, but who accepted Christ as his Saviour when he saw how peaceful his dying grandmother was and how much she looked forward to being with Christ. Our mighty God can use even such tragic events to draw us or others to Himself. Folks, our problems and our sorrows give us the opportunity not only to draw closer to God, but also to share our faith with others. In the midst of our troubles, we can take comfort and strength by looking back to the One who suffered on our behalf. And we can also look forward with great anticipation to spending eternity in His company. Yes, we may at times suffer because of choices we make. We may struggle under hardships of various kinds. But friends, we have the magnificent hope and the certain assurance that we will be with Christ. And that makes everything bearable. What a hope, what an assurance, and what an opportunity to share the word of the King who saves. What do others see in your actions and in your attitudes when you go through difficult times? Do your actions and attitudes draw them nearer to God or push them away? Can they see your trust in the mighty King who is able to save? Our passage tells us that we have a caring King, even though He doesn't shield us from pain or suffering. It also tells us that our saving King uses even our difficulties to grow His kingdom and to draw us back to Him. The final four verses, verses 19 to 22, paint a picture for us of a sovereign King. Naomi may not understand why the Lord sent these things on her path, but she knows the origin. Back in verse 13 she says, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And now she speaks of her bitter experience when she says, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me." Now that may sound wrong and perhaps even a bit cheeky, but if we understand God's sovereignty and his providence correctly, then Naomi is right. Listen to what the prophet Daniel says. "God does according to his will amongst the heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' And through Isaiah the Lord says, 'I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things.'" Friends, the sovereign king does sometimes empty us, but that's because he wants to fill us again with his goodness. Naomi speaks of the Almighty using the name El Shaddai, which refers to God's faithfulness and dependability. El Shaddai is the one who, when things are at their worst, breaks through the roadblocks with fresh supplies of his enabling and all-sufficient grace. And isn't that also a picture of the coming of Christ? Don't we sing, "Jesus Christ was emptied that we might be filled, broken that we might be whole, wounded that we might be healed. Jesus, our Lord, lay down his life that all might live." Isn't that what the cross says? In his grace, God has broken through the barrier of sin. He has taken upon himself our sins and guilt and also our griefs and sorrows. The Lamb has been provided to carry it all away. Despite our sin, El Shaddai hasn't turned away from us. No, he's there, truly there, for those who accept and trust him. But brothers and sisters, trusting in our sovereign God doesn't mean that we shouldn't plead with God to take away difficult circumstances. We're in the process of being purified. Through the Holy Spirit, God is working in our hearts. Yes, God's sovereign plan for us may include hardship, but whatever comes from his hand is for our good. Just as you trust him to provide for you, keep turning towards him to seek his comfort and help. When your child dies of cancer, when your business has to close, when you lose your spouse, when you can no longer do the job you love because your hands have become like claws, keep turning to God. Yes, plead with him and even wrestle with him, but always cling to him and accept his will. He is faithful, he is dependable, and he has not turned away from you. Even if you can't understand why certain things have happened, remember, forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever, forever. Let me conclude with the following. As our caring King, he has provided us with the bread of life, Christ Jesus, who has paid the full price for our sin. We may not be shielded against trials and tribulations, but even in their midst we can trust in his provision for our lives, because he has not and will not forget us. As our saving King, the Lord uses pain and suffering that he might place on our way, to draw us back to him or to bring others to him. Because we have a saving king, we're assured that we will eternally be in his presence. And that assurance enables us to share the word of the king who saves. As our sovereign king, he has provided the lamb who broke through the barrier of sin and who did not turn away from us. If I can paraphrase an old hymn, our caring, saving and sovereign king may move in a mysterious way his wonders to perform, but trust him for his grace. Take courage, for the dark clouds that surround you are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. God's work is never in vain, and in the cross of Jesus that is made oh so plain. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know in our hearts that you are the ruler of all. We know you are sovereign and that you have given us your Son to redeem us. We know that you are a caring God, even though you do not immunize us from all grief and pain. We know that you send not only that which is easy for us to bear, but also send the difficult stuff. We also know, Lord, that we are weak. So we pray that when you do visit us with things that are hard to bear, that you also give us the courage and the strength and the grace to bear them. As you purify us, Lord, comfort us too, we pray. As we trust in the Redeemer whom you've sent, help us to remember too that no matter what our circumstances might be, everything comes from your hand and will be to our good. For Jesus' sake and his name we pray. Amen.